and just take a moment to settle. And you always know what happens when the preacher takes off his watch. Time flies out the window, right? We could be here for a while now. All right. So 1 Peter. There's a title for you, The Fight of Your Life. Well, it's part 3. And my title for you this morning is really The Holiness by Grace. And this is part 3 of a four-part series where we're looking at the fight that Christians have to fight against sin, but we're also looking at how to fight that fight. And this morning, 1 Peter is going to be our guide. Holiness by grace. If you wanted to capture the whole passage, it would be that phrase. It is holiness by grace. Now, I need you to just be honest. Think back into your past. How many of you have ever been involved in a physical boxing fight? Raise your hand. A physical, Richard. I expected Anderson all the time. Ed as well. You know, that's family connection. Simon, I'm not surprised either. Any ladies been in a boxing fight? You have? Oh, I'd love to. Huh? Siblings, of course. All right, there we go. Well, the great Rocky Marciano, he retired with 49 wins and no losses. He was the great heavyweight. A guy called Floyd Mayweather retired with 50 wins and no losses. My record, one fight, one defeat, and I retired soon afterwards. I was in year 8, around about age 13, 14. I got into a fight with someone at school. This guy was annoying because he was messing with my school bag. And to cut a very short story short, we were suddenly surrounded, with push and shove, and we were surrounded by a bunch of boys, and there was this chanting, fight, fight, fight. Before I knew it, Ogilvy, that was his name, he threw a punch, he hit me in the eye, and I was knocked out. Whoop, flat bang on the ground, and I woke up with this ice pack on my face. Career was over, I retired defeated, and I never fought again. The average age of the professional boxer who retires from boxing is 37 years old. I retired at the age of 14. But you see, as Christians, we never retire from the boxing ring. We never retire from the fight against sin, no matter how much we win or lose, no matter how old we get. A dear brother in this congregation 2 weeks ago was listening to my sermon on Romans 7 and the war, and he came up to me after the service and said to me, Paul, I'm 84 years old and I'm still fighting this fight against sin. Let me show you Peter's words in the same letter. Dear friends, 1 Peter 2:11, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. This is the fight of our lives. This is the fight against sin. We are new creations in old bodies. We're new creations fighting those old desires that keep coming up again and again and again. And sometimes you win, and sometimes you lose. Sometimes you win and many times you lose. And it feels like you're just getting punched in the eye, knocked out again and again and again. Which means that in this fight of your life, you have to hear these words from Paul in Romans chapter 8 when he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? In light of the fact that Jesus Christ has taken all the punishment for all your sin at the cross, risen in victory over sin, death, hell, and the devil, he has been punished for all your sin, past, present, and future. There is absolutely now no condemnation ever for any sin you will ever commit, past, present, and future. Amen? Is there a Baptist amen out there? A Pentecostal one? Richard? No, okay, sorry, there we go. So, are you saying to me, Paul, no matter what sin I commit as a Christian, I will never, ever be condemned for it? Absolutely yes. You will never, ever, ever be condemned for any sin you have ever or will commit. Because Jesus Christ drank every last drop of the punishment of the Father's wrath on your sin. And you might then well say, well, if I will never be condemned, well, then I can just keep on sinning, right? Right? You could. Wow. Okay. Well, we'll figure out the answer to that question in our passage. Peter's going to answer that question, but not with guilt, not with fear, not with pressure, but with a God-inspired motivation. As we go through this holiness by grace, as we go through this fight of your life part three, with Peter as our guide, there are three movements in this passage. Three. I'm just going to walk you through them. Here's the first movement. The first way that we fight the fight against sin is we fight it with our identity. We fight it with a sense of who we are. And here's my first heading. It's an obedience that comes from salvation. So let's head back into 1 Peter verse 1 and 2 that Angela read. To God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Here it comes. To be what? Obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with His blood. Notice that you have been saved to be obedient. It's not obedience to be saved. It is saved to be obedient. That's the very purpose. This is your identity. Have a look at it in Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Where Paul says, through Him we've received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the what? To the obedience that comes from faith. Again, not obedience for faith. It's obedience that comes out of faith, comes from it. And just in case it's unclear, Paul again, in 2 Timothy, he says, He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. Holiness is not the price of salvation. Holiness is the product of salvation. Holiness is the fruit of grace. It's holiness by or from grace. And so to sit here this morning and say that you're a Christian and say that you've been chosen by God, but to want to continue to live like the pig in the mud that you were living in before you were saved is to live completely contrary to what you've been saved for. You have been saved for holiness. Here's the second aspect of this movement. It's obedience as children. Drop down to verse 14 if you've got your Bible. It says, Peter says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Now just look at this carefully. Notice its identity first, obedience second. You're not trying to become the child of God by obedience. You are a child of God, therefore you are obedient. Holiness is the resemblance of the children of God. Now, for those of you that are parents and have therefore had young children, very often have you noticed that your young children try to copy everything that you do, or at least sometimes. They want to walk like you. They want to smile like you. They want to do your silly mannerisms that you've got and the little quirks that you've got. Why? Because they love you and they want to be like you. They think you their hero until they grow up and discover it was all a lie, right? Peter says you are children of the Father. So don't go back and continue to live according to the old desires that you had when you were unknowingly a child of the devil. Have a look at Peter, John. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called what? The children of God. Because that's what we are. Jim Packer put it this way. He said, holiness is simply the outworking of our new nature. God has made us His children. Now He calls us to act like it. All right. Now, parents, again, is the obedience of our children a beautiful thing? Is there an amen out there? Anybody think that disobedience is good? No, I didn't think so. So Belinda and I, a couple of weeks ago, we were in Woolies. And Friday shopping, you know, that's our day-to-day. You know, we go shopping date. It's Belinda and I moving on. Anyway, we're in Woolies and whoa, there was a screamer. This mom with a little kid and she was screaming her head off. She must have been at about 3 years old. And for the you know, our date was interrupted by the screaming child up and down every single aisle. This kid was just screaming because she wasn't getting what she wanted. And you know that moment, don't you? You know that moment when you feel something rise within you and you want to go and do something to that mother. And you have such empathy for the child. No, it's the other way around. You have, oh, that kid! You're such, you want to, and you have such empathy for the mother. Amen? Mm-hmm. Our Heavenly Father has saved us for obedience as His children. And listen, it's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Do you know that obedience to your Father is wonderful? Have a look at it. Paul says in this, he says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God. What? Holy and what? Pleasing. It's pleasing. I wonder if you understand this. Your obedience to the Father, it's delightful in His eyes. He loves it. It pleases Him. It honors Him. Here's the third movement in this who you are, this sort of identity, is where just turning the coin over. It's obedience to a holy Father. Here really is the very center of this passage. Verse 15, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. You know, God's holiness, the Father's holiness, it's not distant, it's not cold, it's a beautiful thing, it's a life-giving thing. God's holiness is the blazing fire of His love, of His goodness, of His mercy, of His justice. I wonder if we understand that holiness is not becoming less human, it's actually becoming more human. It's becoming like God in who He is. Be holy as I am. I'm holy. I think it was Stott who said the Christian's chief motivation for holiness is the character of God Himself. We want to pursue holiness because we want to reflect the one who saved us. Just think about a mirror for a moment. When you look in the mirror on a Sunday morning before coming to church, the mirror does not create an image, does it? What does a mirror do? It reflects an image. Holiness is the mirror of the Christian life where we are to reflect the beauty of God into His world. My dad, there's a picture of him. Very, very broken man. In ways that I never knew, in ways that I still don't understand until he took his life in 2002. But he was a father I admired. I wanted to be like my dad in so many ways. He was actually quite funny in a Collier sort of way. He was the type of guy, such an introvert, but he could sit at a table with a bunch of strangers and he'd have everybody eating out of his hand in terms of conversation. But he loved me. In his suicide note that he left for my mom and I, the very last line of his suicide note wrote, he wrote, "Tell Paul that I love him." Those were his last words. In all his brokenness, he loved me. And I wanted to be like him. How much more do I want to be like my glorious, perfect Heavenly Father, in whom there is no darkness, no brokenness, who loved me by giving me his Son. To him who loved me. Here's the second movement. Your holiness is driven, or your obedience is driven by your identity. It's who you are. It's also driven by where you're going. It's what we could say is an obedience that is driven from glory. Let me show you what I mean. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Now look at that verse carefully, and that first word, therefore. There are certain words in Scripture that are there for such an important reason. It's such an important word, because the word therefore is the hinge in the passage, but it's the hinge between a grace received and a grace lived out. And what Peter has done for 12 verses, and I won't go through all of them, but for 12 verses, he has just given us a breakdown of a most breathtaking salvation for the children of God. So if you flick back to 1:1, he's told us we were chosen and we were exiles. Through the mercy of God, he's given us this new birth into a living hope, which means an inheritance that cannot spoil, perish, or fade, kept in heaven for us. 1:7, there are these refining fires, these refining trials that we go through. And then 1:8, that you are receiving the very salvation of your soul. And then in the last section, Peter says, you are so privileged to live in an area, in an era where the angels long to see, the prophets long to see, because we've got the fullness of Christ revealed to us. Therefore, in view of that, in view of this magnificent salvation that you have been given in Christ, therefore set your heart, your mind, your soul, set your heart on the hope to be revealed when Christ comes. You say, what is he talking about? One, we were saved for obedience, right? But what Peter is saying is, remember, you've been saved for perfect obedience. You've been saved for perfect glorification. In other words, ask yourself this question: what's going to be revealed when Jesus Christ comes again? What's going to be revealed? Your perfection. Your glorification. You will be perfectly like him. Set your mind and your heart and your hope on what you will be. Remember last week, just a reminder, so Colossians 3 verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. John again, second half, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And just in case you don't get it yet, 1 Corinthians 15:49, just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, that's Adam, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man, who is who? Who is Christ? See what he's saying? Our lives are pulled towards the future. Our lives are pulled towards the future glorification. The time when you will be perfect in body, mind, and soul. When you'll be like him. You'll be glorified like him. You won't sin like you do now. That's where we're going. That's where this fight ends. Do you understand? And therefore, I ask you, is this fight worth fighting for? You better believe it. Your obedience is driven by your future glory. Be now as much as you can what you will be then. Talking of family, I don't think I've ever shown you this picture. Here's a picture of my half-brother, Mark. And it's a bit dull there, but my half-brother, Mark, was killed in a motorbike accident when he was 19. But one thing I discovered about him, he was a champion boxer. He was a champion boxer, unlike me. And still in his my half sister's house, his mum's house, there are still all the trophies there that you can go and see. And you know, he used to box for trophies and he won many of them. What's the trophy that you and I are getting? We're getting a trophy of perfection. Not because we won the fight, but because Christ won it for us. I've always fancied myself as one of those Rocky Balboa types. You know. Anyway. You know, when you talk to top athletes, you talk to, you know, boxers need to run and athletes need to run and they're always running all over the place. I don't know, Shireen, I don't know if it's Shireen here, no. Anyway, you talk to those sort of people and they will actually often tell you that the hardest part is not the running. It's not the hardest part. You know what the hardest part is? Well, it's in the mind, but it's those those mornings. Huh? Gemma's smiling. It's those cold, you swim. But it's those cold mornings. It's when the doona feels like heaven and the pavement feels like punishment. It's that, isn't it? But if you say to a top athlete, what keeps you, Gemma, what keeps you going? What keeps you swimming like a fish? You don't know yet. I'll tell you. Here it is. They will tell you they keep their eyes on the finishing line. It's on the prize. It's on the goal. Dear folks, in this fight of your life against sin, where do you keep your eyes? On the finishing line. On the perfection. On the glory. On who you will be. You will be like Christ. Wow. Let me give you the next one. So this obedience is drawn from your identity. We looked at that. It's drawn from your destiny, where you're going, which means it's drawn from the glory that's coming. And it's also, holiness is also drawn from awe. In other words, how much you revere God. That's what drives your obedience. Have a look at it in verse 17 where Peter says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners in reverent fear. We do not seek to be obedient to a father from a scary fear. I don't know how many people you've spoken to as adults, and you will say to them that they sought to be obedient to their parents because they were terrified, because they were scared of their parents. This is not what Peter's talking about. He's talking about a fear of awe. It's a fear of wonder. It's a fear of worship. It's a fear of a child who loves their father and doesn't want to grieve their father. It's a fear that says God is good and God is holy and God sees and God watches and God knows and my choices count and I want to live for my father. Let me tell you about Ethan. And this might be your story this morning. When Ethan was a kid, he obeyed his parents instantly. But not because he trusted them, but because he was terrified of them. When he says that when his dad slammed the door, it was so almost horrific that it made the whole house shudder. When those times happened, he froze, his mouth got dry, his stomach dropped. And Ethan will tell you that what he learned, that when he was told to do something, he learned that he did it instantly without even thinking. If his dad said clean your room, he cleaned his room. If his dad said sit down, he sat down. Not out of respect, not out of love, but out of a frightening fear. Later, someone asked Ethan, why were you such a well-behaved kid? And he said, I wasn't well-behaved. I was terrified. Fear can produce obedience. Holiness, the holiness that God desires, is driven from an awe, from awe of wonder, an awe of a Father who loves you and has given His Son for you. Here's the third movement, and it's obedience from the cost. Verse 18 and 19, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Holiness or obedience is not cheap. Your salvation is not cheap. As we've celebrated this morning, your redemption cost the blood of the Son of God. I want you to imagine for a moment being pulled out of your house that's on fire. You've been pulled out by a firefighter at the cost of his or her life. Would you just walk away going, thanks? Just carry on as before? Of course not. Love awakens love. Love awakens love. Sacrifice awakens devotion and awe to God. Holiness is the grateful response of a redeemed heart. So let's go back to that statement. Well, if I'm all forgiven, if I'll never be condemned, if all my sins are forgiven, I can just carry on sinning, right? No, never. Because that would be the greatest insult to the one who bought you with his blood. It would be the greatest insult to the precious, unblemished Lamb of God, the darling of heaven, the glory of God. It would be such an insult. When you truly know who redeemed you, you cannot possibly live like an unredeemed person. Hear that? When you truly know who redeemed you, you cannot live like an unredeemed person. So let me tell you about Caleb. And this will resonate with some of the events that have been on the news this week. So Caleb, not this one, wherever he is, not this Caleb. Caleb was a man who worked in an old mining town. And one day, as so happens, as it does from time to time, the mine collapsed and it trapped him underground. He sat for 3 days in the darkness, absolutely anticipating that he would die. After 3 days of no food, no water, utter blackness, the rescue team arrived. But this was no ordinary rescue team. On the team, there was a specialist that had flown in at great personal cost to himself. This rescuer crawled through the unstable tunnels, had to almost cut the rock using a hand machine, risked his life to get to Caleb. When he got to Caleb, he took off his own oxygen tube and gave it to Caleb, and carried Caleb on his shoulders out of the tunnels. The mining town thought it was an utter miracle. But here's the part that people remember. Caleb never went back to that mine again. Not once. Didn't go for a visit. Not even when people teased him. Not even when he was offered money to go back. And someone said to him, Caleb, why? Why have you not gone back? And here's what he said. When you've seen what it costs someone to pull you out, you don't crawl back into the hole that you were rescued from. Hear that? Let me say it again. When you've seen what it costs someone to pull you out, you don't crawl back into the hole that you've been rescued from. He wasn't living in fear. He wasn't trying to earn anything. He just simply knew how much it cost to rescue him, and he wasn't going back into the hole again. You see what Peter's saying to you? Look at the one who redeemed you. Look at the price. Look at the cost. Precious blood. Sinless lamb. Without defect. Perfect. Glorious. Wonderful. Beautiful. God himself in human flesh. What did it cost? When you truly know who redeemed you, you cannot live like an unredeemed person. You cannot. So where does that leave us? Let me draw it all together. And we're talking about this holiness by grace. So your holiness is driven by your identity. It's driven by your destiny. It's driven by who saved you. And this is what we mean by holiness by grace. So let me give you one more story from a guy called Daniel. And Daniel, you might be able to identify with him as well. Daniel went to one of those huge motivational seminars that come around from time to time. You know, the ones that are offered at the RAC Arena in Perth and whatever. He goes to one of those motivational seminars. It's the light and the music and the hoo-hoo. And it's, you know, I don't know if you've ever been to one of those, but in the moment, you sort of feel like you could almost run through a brick wall and come out unscathed. And Daniel says, oh, he's listening to this motivational speaker, and the speaker was going, you've got this! Believe in yourself! Today is the first day of the rest of your life! Well, that was Garfield the cat, by the way, but anyway. And Daniel said that at that moment he felt so unstoppable. He felt so energized. He just on a buzz. He could change himself, change the world, change everybody else. That was Saturday. By Tuesday, the buzz had gone. By Friday, he was back to his old habits. By the following Monday, he forgot exactly what the motivational speaker said. Why? Because motivational hype can stir your emotions, but it cannot change your nature. Motivational hype can stir your emotions, but it cannot change your nature. It was a couple of months later that Daniel became a Christian, and something different happened. In his conversion, he didn't get the lights, didn't get the stadium, didn't get the music, didn't get the hype, didn't get a man shouting slogans. He got something far deeper. Here's what he got. He got who redeemed him. He realized what the cost was. He realized now who he was. He realized the kind of life that he had been rescued from. It was dirty, it was dark, it was empty, it was ignorant, it was vile. Was lost. That's what he got. And suddenly obedience wasn't about hype and pressure and self-improvement. It flowed from identity. It flowed from destiny. And it flowed from the one that came into that tunnel to rescue him. Daniel would later say, he says, motivational speakers told me to try harder. Jesus showed me I was made new. And once I knew who redeemed me, I couldn't live like the old me anymore. So what you've got from Peter this morning is not a little motivational pep talk. He's not giving you a motivational speech. He's not saying, come on, try harder, people. Why pursue holiness? Who you are. Chosen, saved, child of God, called to reflect your Father, where you're going, you're headed for future grace, future glory, future perfection, who saved you, redeemed by blood, love at an infinite cost, transformed by His grace. The problem is you might forget them by Monday. We need to be reminded of them again and again. I'll finish with this line. When grace defines your identity, your destiny, and your rescue, holiness stops being a burden and it becomes your joy. Amen. Music team.